If you will, open up to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We'll start there. In Luke chapter 10, let's go to verse 2. Wherefore, saith he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's read that again. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Notice it says his harvest. Now, if you will, go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, let's go to verse 37. Verse 37. Well, let's go to verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, he's talking about the world here, people. He's not talking about believers, but he's talking about the world. And he says, they're as sheep. He didn't say they were sheep. He said they were as sheep that has no shepherd. You know, that's really a tragedy when you have a flock of sheep who know their shepherd so well by voice. Are you following me? And to lose the shepherd, what would happen to the sheep? They scatter. They're very difficult to gather again. And notice what he says here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? Because verse 7 he says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, we're living into some very difficult times, especially with where our country is, where our nation is as a whole, and where the world is as a whole, if you hadn't figured that out by now. Praise God, we are in some very difficult times. But you know, the Lord asked me something that I'd never seen before. He spoke to me and he says, Jan, how do you know that the harvest is ready? And I says, well, because, you know, whenever the Lord asks me a question, I always want to give the right answer. Kind of like when I ask you questions, how you guys lock up because you always want to give the right answer. Amen. And so I was kind of locked up. I said, well, I don't know, you know, how this harvest is truly ready. You know, but how many of you know we just read scriptures that Jesus says the harvest truly is great. But he said, pray for the laborers. Because they're few. There are few laborers. There's not enough laborers. You know what he's saying there? He's saying from his time, even till now, that this is one kind of prayer that we should be praying, that the laborers come forth for this harvest. You know, there's nothing more frustrating to a farmer to have a crop and no one to harvest it. That can be very frustrating to a farmer. Some of you that might be farmers, I don't know. But, you know, that's very frustrating. Because they know that this harvest has a certain season or a certain amount of time that it has to be gathered in or it goes to waste. And so one thing that a farmer wants, he wants the right kind of laborers to harvest his fields. And the thing is, you can't just have any old person go in there without training them and instructing them how to even harvest something. Some things has a specific way that they are to be harvested. I can remember years ago when Sue and I and my brother Timmy, who's gone on to be with the Lord, and we'd have these home prayer meetings. And one of the things that God, in our earlier stages, got across to us is witnessing, being a witness, a soul winner for Christ. And so I took that on real early in life and followed through with that until I got complacency and indifference. Then I became a poor soul winner because I was out of church more than in church. And that's when God finally got me back into the business of, through a specific tragedy that happened, got me back into church, and I got back on fire for God. Thank God he can put you back on fire. I forgot who I was talking with yesterday. Oh, I remember who it was. It was Chris. And Chris was asking me some questions about, what do you do with yourself when you start feeling yourself going cold? And I said, just like all of us when we go cold, you know, we got to do something to snap us back in line, you know. Well, Chris says, well, can you really get back in line? And I said, yeah, you can. Anybody can, you know, so you have to kick yourself and get you going again. Well, during the cold period, I was a poor soul winner. You know, when you're cold in the Lord, you're not a good laborer for the kingdom of God. You don't have souls on your mind, you know. And see, I'd always say, you know, my cop out was my church isn't doing enough for soul winning. You know, and that was one of the reasons why I kicked back on church, because nobody's really a soul winner. Well, what does that make me? I was one of them dead ones that didn't want to go to church no more, just looking for an excuse. But I wasn't a good soul. But when I was on fire for God, I was a soul winner. Are you following me? Matter of fact, I endangered my life several times because I was stupid in some cases about soul winning. Matter of fact, I hadn't realized what danger I was in when I stood up on the Lincoln steps and declared before a whole group of people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I didn't realize there was a gang ready to help me go home early. So I was vicious for the kingdom of God. I was a soul winner. Matter of fact, later on when I got back into fellowship with God, I made God a promise that I would be a soul winner no matter where I work. I would be a soul winner. I would let them know of my commitment to the Lord, and I would be there faithfully, and they would know it, and I'm going to believe that I will be able to preach salvation to everyone that is present that I work with, and I've won people to the Lord because of that. And even the last place I worked, I said, Lord, before I go full-time ministry, I want to preach to every single person in my shop how to get saved, A, B, C. And boy, did he set it up. Did he set it up? Do you know something? If you decide to be a co-laborer with God in his kingdom, God will do his part to see to it. Yes. You're set up to harvest. Yes. You know, God told me, he says, when you go to harvest, he says, I put the tools in your hand to bring what is necessary to the harvest. He says, you can't do that. One plants, one waters, but it's God that makes things grow.
Right.
Are you following me? And he says, all as my people have to do is set up their heart to be a witness or an example, a laborer for the harvest. And he says, and I'll do my part. Now, are you ready? When he asked me that question here 4 or 5 months ago, because I hadn't seen the results I'd like to, he says, I'll tell you how to do it, but you got to have to have your people join you in it. He says, matter of fact, he says, your church is the same kind of church that I'll be visiting throughout the world. But only a portion of these churches will qualify to truly harvest. And he says, it's up to you, Pastor. Do you want your church to harvest? Do you want your church to grow? If you do, he says, then this is what you need to do. And he started giving me some instruction. He started showing me scripture I'd never seen before relating to soul winning. I had it in a different perspective. But I says, okay, tell me, how is the harvest great? And he says, well, he says, when you plant a seed, there's a season that it shoots and it's ready to harvest in. He says, how is the world ripen to harvest? And I said, I just need you to tell me, Lord. And he says, I'll tell you. He says, there's a world out there that is ripe because it has tragedy.
Yep.
The harvest comes out of the tragedies of this world. That's how it's come to ripen. He says, and my people, they think winning a soul to the Lord is cold one-on-one. He said, that's not what I look for. He says, what I look for is for my people to be what they are in the Lord, where they work, where they live, where they play. Are you following me? He said, that is the soul winner. That is the one who is constantly bringing people into the kingdom. He says, you're a soul winner, Jan, because you believed me and I set it up to where you could preach to everyone. He says, the minute you prayed and said, let me preach to everybody how to get saved in your workplace, he says, I did something you couldn't do. I prepared them to receive what was in your heart. And you know what happened? I was getting ready to leave and go into full-time ministry, and I had not been able to reach several in my workplace. And I said, God, I got to reach him. And I didn't realize that I'd been setting it up all along, because I turned down certain visit invitations to go places because of my church. I turned them down many times. I couldn't be at certain functions that they were involved in because of the alcohol, the drinking, you following me, because of my commitment to God. And I let them know that. And so I didn't participate in the parties and stuff, so forth and so on. But I was kind to them, and I always preached to them, and they always see me. They saw a cassette tape I was always plugged into, and I told you the story about my boss being irritated with me and everything like that, and because I was so committed to the Lord, and yet they could play their garbage music, and I'd have to sit and listen to that, and I challenged them on that, you know. So I was in a bad way. That's not good. But it's good in another way. I was setting them up, or God was setting them up to get ready for me, and I didn't realize it. And so I was kind of concerned, because I was getting down and I says, God, I got to preach to these men before I leave. How do I do that? Just stand up and just declare the kingdom of God, right? And he says, no, let me take care of it. So one break. One 15-minute break. We'd have two 15-minute breaks during the day, morning and afternoon, and then, of course, your lunch. And I went in there, and I sat there, and I opened my Bible up as usual, and I always stayed in my Word, always stayed in the Bible. And this, my boss, who was in charge of the whole shop, leaned back on his chair, and he said, what makes you think you're a blankety-blank better Christian than me? Now, everybody's in this room having their coffee and cigarettes and everything, you know? They're all in this room. And I never just preached to them. They always came to me. But I leaned back and I said, well, I just have a love for God. That's all. And he says, well, what makes you think that we don't? And I said, well, I didn't say you guys didn't have a love for God. I'm just doing my thing, you know. Is it all right with you? He says, well, tell me, what is a Christian? He says, and what makes you think that you're saved and I'm not? Well, it was a conviction in his own heart. Are you following me? And I says, well, before I say anything, he said, you know, I've been a Christian since I was born. I have a certificate, because he was almost a full-blooded Indian. And so he had a certificate saying he was baptized and he's a Christian. And he says, what's wrong with my certificate? And I says, well, there's nothing wrong with your certificate. He says, well, then tell me what it means to be saved. And I, huh? He said that. He says, then tell me what it means to be saved. And I says, okay. And for the next whatever time we had left, I preached salvation to everyone in that room. And guess what happened when I walked out? They followed me. Well, and they want, you know what they wanted to know about? You know what these unbelievers wanted to know about? End time things. Who's the Antichrist? Is the world going to come to an end? You know, is there such thing as this church being caught up or raptured or whatever? That's what they wanted to know. You know, some believers, they want to know if they have enough time to repent. You know, that's where a lot of them come from. And so finally, out of that, I was able to lead one person to the Lord. He was the one that followed me out and wanted to. And finally, I said, and he was Hispanic, and he was quite a partier. And so he followed me into the spray booth, and I led him to the Lord. Praise God. It was simple. Why? They were ready. Yeah. You see, you might not get them all, but there's some hearts out there that's ready. You know, God told me, he says, many of my people out in the workplaces, there's a harvest right at their fingertips. And because they themselves are flat cold spiritually, they don't even recognize it. He says, you've got to get your body back to laboring for a harvest. Hallelujah. And he said, that's why you're not growing. Your people are not growing. They come to church, they get fat on the Word of God, and they don't go and share it. Hallelujah. Because they don't know how to share it. And I said, well, Lord, you promised me, with me and my wife, you promised me you'd make me a fisher of men. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. A good fisherman knows how to fish. He knows how to fish because he can begin to think like that fish. And he knows what the fish wants. He knows the fish habits. He knows what kind of lures to put in the water. Are you following me? A good fisherman knows fish. And he says, if you teach your people how to fish for men, he says, then you'll see growth. You'll begin to see life come back into what you want. And he says, you've capitalized on making and training your people, mature them and bringing them up into the stability of the Lord. And he says they haven't even appreciated that. Hallelujah. And he says they're not going to appreciate it until there's life coming forth out of them. He says they can assimilate knowledge and just get fat-headed. And he says, but knowledge puffeth up. Are you following me? But what makes a person strong is his ability to humble himself and get ready to get out there as a laborer, and the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready because there are tragedies out there in that world that the people face every day. There is trials and testings and tribulation, and this harvest doesn't have a Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have the kingdom of God to rely on like you and I do, hallelujah. But they're there, hallelujah. Yep. Are you following me? They're there. And who does he look for? He looks for us to labor that. And you know, I soon forgot how successful I was at winning people to Christ. Are you following me? But I was very successful at one time. Sue will testify to that. And you know, like I said before, Tommy Zito said, I can't remember the percentage. There was a large percentage of believers that have been backslid. That thrust that they made up towards Bremerton there, they got 90% of them back into fellowship with the Lord because the Christians didn't know why they got out of church. Just a little here and a little there, and eventually it'll take you out. You know, you start missing services, and pretty soon it gets easier and easier because you sear your conscience, so you follow me. And so the next thing, these Christians are out on the street, and they don't even know why they even go. And the majority of them didn't even know why they quit church, going to church. It just got convenient one day. Well, I'll tell you what, if a church is soul-minded, is a soul-winning church, you'll see the church grow and become vibrant. Mm-hmm. Well, if I don't see the growth that I want, you know what happens when something doesn't grow? It's because it's diseased. Yep. And the Lord said that the reason you're not growing is because your people have got to quit thinking, training and stabilizing, maturing of the body of Christ. They've got to start thinking harvest. Harvest. Get your people to harvest. And I'm going to have Tom Davis come up here and give you a testimony. Tom, come on up here. Huh? Yes, right now. Come up here. Now, the reason this testimony is powerful, I mean, when Carol was sharing it with us in the office, Carol and I couldn't hardly stop crying as she was sharing it. It was so powerful. But Tom Davis, he's a different man. Hello? This man is a different man. I don't know if any of you've noticed it, but he is on fire for God. Yeah, man. And it's showing up in his place of employment. Now, Tom, the reason I want him to share this testimony, are you nervous?
No, not at all. No, I can't lie in church, of course. I'd rather be back there talking.
But he's going to share with you how the Lord prepares people for you. Yeah. You know, you think you're the one doing it all. All you do is plant and water, but someone brings the increase. Go ahead and share your testimony.
Okay. Well, you know, I've been in business for 23 years. And, you know, I've always witnessed to people, but more like a church pew witness. You know what I mean? Not really a whole lot. No advertisement, no nothing. Just kind of, you know, if you want to know about God, I'll let you know about him. But I'm not going to go out of my way to tell you about God. So I've always done that. But about 4 years ago, the Lord says, are you doing all you can do in your business to tell them about me? And I said, well, no, I suppose not. He said, I want you to put some tracks up on your counter. I want you to do that. So I went down and got some of these tracks. Got some of these tracks here that says Steps to Jesus. Now they do two things. They help keep me in line because now I got them out there. Sometimes I might have a customer want to hand me one. You ought to try this yourself. So it's a constant reminder that where I need to walk. And second of all, I don't have a whole lot of time to witness to people, but I could, hey, take this and put it in your pocket and read it later type thing. So anyway, about 4 years ago, I put these on my counter at my shop, and the Lord told me, he said, nobody's going to fire you. You are the owner of both shops. Okay? You only have to answer to me. So as long as I'm doing all that and yielding to him. So I said, okay, I'll do that. So I had them out there for about 4 years. I have customers come in and take them, and some will kind of look around and kind of, you know, they want nobody to know they're taking them, and then that's fine. They go away. And then it was about, I think it was about 3 months ago, the Lord says, now, they're laying on the counter. Now I want you to get a business card holder. Now I want you to stand them up. I don't want them laying down. I want when they come in the door, I want them to see that. And I've had a lot of comments of people saying that, you know, it's refreshing to see a businessman that have these boldly like that. So anyway, I'm getting to the testimony here. Prior to her, I had one guy come in, and he would talk to me. And, of course, I'm working on their cars, and where are they going to go, you know, for at least 45 minutes. And this fellow named John, I won't use last name, he's John, he was, you know, saying this and saying that and blankety-blank this. And he goes, you know, Tom, you're all blankety-blank right. And I said, John, I tell you what, why don't you take this little thing here and read it later, you know, and in privacy of your own home. So he took it, and, you know, it's kind of a silent conviction. And this other person came in. And this gal told me, she said, you know, my mom's dying of cancer. She's 45. So I asked her, I said, is she a Christian? And she goes, you know, as a matter of fact, she's an atheist. You know, wow. I said, well, I'll tell you what, hold on. So I went in the office and got one of these tracts. I said, well, why don't you give this tract to her, and I'll pray that she'll get saved and born again. You give this to her. And that was a month and a half ago. And this gal here, her daughter was 32, and she's a Christian. And she goes, I've been praying for her, but she just bitter because she's 45, and she feels like she's getting shortchanged and all the things that you would naturally feel if you were that age, you know, and dying of that. So she calls me up about, I think it was three or something. Like that?
Yeah.
And her husband says, you know, Tom, I don't know if you remember me, but I was in your office, and my wife's talking about her mom dying. I said, yeah, I remember that. And he goes, well, she died yesterday. I said, well, that's too bad. He goes, no, that's not why I'm calling you. Why I'm calling you is that you know she was an atheist, and you know she was in a coma. I said, no, I didn't know that. And she said, she came out of the coma, and she said, telling her daughter that I just want you to let you know that I found Jesus, and I want to know who to thank, and she died. So,
isn't that powerful?
So, I just want to give God the glory that, and what it is, it's a transformation of being a church pew sitter in your heart to being obedient with boldness. You see what I'm saying? And when I have those standing up there, that's conviction in my heart as well. So what begins to take place is that, like the song, Take Back What the Devil Steals, well, it's kind of refreshing to be a soul stealer. What do you think of that, Satan?
Yes.
Done went in there and took it back. Right before, and it was all a 22-cent tract and some prayers that kept her from being eternally damned. An atheist coming out of a coma to accepting Jesus.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
If I remember right, didn't he miss some good parts about what set him up, Carol? What set it up for that guy to be open?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, what I did is I worked on their car. I didn't charge anything. We couldn't find the problem.
Yeah.
They sent me $50.
Yeah. See, this family, what happens, he worked on their car. And it cost him like $200 or something like that. I can't remember the full amount. Correct me if I'm wrong. But so the guy came back and Tom says, well, I'll tell you, we diagnosed it wrong, so we're just going to let you go. You don't need to pay me for the work. Well, that's that. See, he just now set that family up.
Yep.
You see. So the guy sent him a $50 check and told Tom to take him and his girlfriend out for dinner or something, you know, for being nice like that. But do you know something? That spoke to their heart. See, even though he made contact, that added to the validity of that family.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Praise God. And from what I understand, the daughter did what Tom had instructed her to do, went and she read the tract to her mother that was in the coma. She read that tract to her to tell her how to get saved. How many of you know that one day I was mowing my grass, and a member of our body had a friend that was in the hospital and had an aneurysm in her brain, and she was functioning, and right there in the middle of mowing my grass, the Lord spoke and says, you get down to that hospital, you go in there and you lead that lady to the Lord. And so I ran down there, and she went on home to be with the Lord. I think it was 45 minutes after that. And I went in, and I led her to, I wanted to make sure she knew Christ. And so I preached to her right while she's in the coma. And her eyes opened up, and she looked straight at me. And I says, okay, squeeze my hand twice for yes, once for no. And so when I confirmed her accepting Jesus, she squeezed my hand twice. 45 minutes later, she's in the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, if I had not been on fire and worshiping God while I was mowing my grass, he couldn't have spoke to me. You know, how many times have we probably passed up a soul because we ourselves were not on fire for God? You know something? The very people that you make contact with, the most disgruntled, the most argumentative, the most attitude-speaking people are probably the ones that are primed for salvation, you know. And sometimes they can intimidate you. You know how you can tell when you're backslid? When you hide your Christianity where you work and where you live. That's the first sign that you yourself need to challenge your own heart. Are you following me? You wouldn't believe the first 4 or 5 years the amount of people that I brought to church with me and was praying them through to go down to the altar and get saved. I mean, I was active in that all the time. We'd attack the boats, the ships that would come in, and we'd lay in wait for them. And when, as they get off the boat, we'd preach to them and things like that. You following me? And I'd end up bringing somebody from that ship to church with me. I'd tell them when services were and everything. And this one little guy, little soft rude and Hansen or whatever he was. You still have his letter. And I was witnessing on the streets, and he was standing there, and he was trying to avoid us, and I finally nailed him. And I said, do you know Jesus? And he goes, yeah. Well, I found out his wife was a Christian and been praying for him, and he was a Muslim or... Yeah, he was from Indonesia. But he had a different kind of religion. And so I brought him to church, and we were praying through, and all of a sudden, he goes forward. And we're sitting there, hallelujah. He kneels down, he receives Jesus. He comes back, his eyes are all twinkly. And he says, now you must come to the boat. You must come to the boat and get the rest saved. And little Mikey, our oldest boy, he looks at me and he says, well, are you going to go, Dad? I want to go. And I says, you sure can, Mikey. And so we went and got on the ship, got permission to get on the ship. And we were sitting in a room, and they were showing me all their rock records and everything. And they said, you want a beer? We're going to get you a beer, you know. And Mikey goes, my little boy, he goes, and he looks at me and he like, I wonder what Dad's going to do. And so they brought me this beer, and they set it in front of me. Have a drink, you know. And I'm sitting there, oh, brother, how do I get out of this one? I said, Lord, what do I do? He says, well, he says, just don't drink and just sip on it, but don't turn it down. And I was able to preach to every one of them and lead them all to the Lord. They were so simple about it. I just said, do you guys want to receive Jesus? And they looked at Safruddin, and he said, yeah, receive Jesus. And so we all prayed. All 8 of us in that room prayed. And they received Jesus. We got, I mean, I tell you what, Mikey, we get in the car, Mikey goes, I got to hand it to you, Dad, you're smart. And I says, why is that, Mikey? And he says, I saw you just sip that beer. You didn't drink it, did you? And I said, no, I didn't. He says, you're smart, Dad. You know, little Mike. And then, and so we had that constantly going all the time. And we had dreams. At night, I had dreams about somebody getting saved. And I saw a business, not a business card, but a car club card. A blue car club card. Remember that dream I had? And I woke up and I said, what in the world is a blue car club card got to do with anything? And here come to find out, I can't remember the story how we contacted this guy. But this guy was a member of a car club. And the next thing I know, when he handed me his car club card, I had a dream. I think it was 2 or 3 days before that. And I witnessed to him, and he gave his heart to the Lord. Now, I wouldn't have had that dream. I wouldn't have been ready, but I had that dream. And see, this is what God told me to tell your people and to train them. He says, if you get them to having a laborer's heart, he says, then I'll do what they can't do to prepare them. Glory to God. You know, we always think cold one-on-one, we're going to be rejected, you know. There's a fear that gets into us. Are you following what I'm saying? But, oh, I'll tell you what, people. Those were the easiest, best times of our lives and the most enjoyable because everyone we witnessed to bring into the Lord was ready.
Yeah.
I meant Sue and I were going up to the mountain with the kids to camp. And on the way, Sue and I were in the Spirit, remember? That's right. I forgot all about that. Sue and I were out on the porch, and I can't remember what we were planning on doing, but the Lord spoke to us, told us to go to the mountain camp. And, of course, all the way there, remember how we were praising God and in the car with the kids and had the Christian music on, and we were flipping out. And I'll never forget, do you remember, Sue, you turned to me and you said, we might lead somebody to the Lord. And I says, maybe the Lord is having us go up to this mountain just to lead them to the Lord. And so when we got up there, we got into the campgrounds, and there was two young couples next to us. And he had a broken arm, and he couldn't chop wood. And I'm sitting there trying to set up camp, and I looked over, and he was just frustrating me because she was nagging at him because he wasn't getting the wood chopped, and he couldn't chop it because he didn't have but one arm. And I says, I'll tell you what, I'll help you chop that wood. You ain't got a big enough axe anyway, a little teeny little axe you put on your side. He needed one of these little palompa, you know. So I went over, and I chopped up all their firewood and for him and stuff, you know, and went back and... And finally, the Lord spoke to me and said, they're ready. And so we went and we preached, and they wouldn't stop pulling at us. Remember that, Sue? On that picnic bench, we let them both. Well, we kept preaching to them, but we didn't get them to make a commitment. But I told them how to do it in detail. And so they went in their tent, and the next morning, wake up, and I'm fixing coffee and stuff, and Sue and I are kind of curious. I wonder where they're at and stuff. And finally, the young guy comes over and he says, well, we did what you said. And they wrote us a letter afterwards. Yeah, and she still has the letters. They wrote us a letter from California. They continued on in the things of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? You know, we were coming back from camp meeting one year. I was so on fire for God. And we went to this restaurant, and the Lord began to tell me all about this person that was going to be in that restaurant, and he began to tell me her background. He began to tell me her history and everything. And he said, you tell her about me and how to receive me. She asked me how she could receive me. Jesus was telling me that. And evidently she had knelt and asked the Lord, how do I find you, Jesus?
Yeah.
That's what she prayed. So I'm in this restaurant with everybody, and Sue and Earl Hitz and all that, and I'm sitting there, and, you know, your mind gets to playing games. We just need to kick back and rest. And so I figured, that must be them over there. And the Lord said, no, no. And that must be the one, that one. I wonder who it is. You know, I was just like a... And all of a sudden, this lady, this waitress, reached across me and almost hit me in the face and put my soup there. And the Lord says, she's the one. And she had kind of a different culture. I couldn't figure out what it was. And so I said, the Lord spoke to me about you. And you should have seen her. She sat there and she just stared at me. And I says, he told me, and do you know what's going on in my head? This is going to be embarrassing. None of this is true. You're an idiot. You're crazy. She's going to say, what kind of tree did you come out from? Or something, you know, your head's telling you. And I just boldly kept speaking what was in my heart. And finally, I told her about her background, about her parents, the fears she's had. And then I said, and I really topped it off, now you're going to go down the tube. I said, you were kneeling in your bedroom and asking Jesus how to find him, and he sent me here to tell you. She started bawling. She says, you're right. She says, my Lord, my Savior. She said, he is real, isn't he? And I said, yes, he is. And so I told her how to give her heart to Jesus and how to kneel. And guess what? The devil got mad, hot. The lead lady of the restaurant, started screaming at her to get away from me. You could just see the devil in the woman's eyes. And so, you see, people, why I'm even sharing this with you is God has a way of preparing these people. Because the harvest is plenteous. And how did the harvest get plenteous? Because there is a world out there that is looking for Jesus and don't know how to find him, but you can be an answer for them. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
You know, there's two drunk kids. They were so drunk they couldn't even hardly walk. And Tim and I were out there witnessing, and Tim ran up to them and started preaching to them. And their mouths, both of them were open. They were backslid believers. They were young kids. They were backslid. And one said to the other, said, well, if you're really, said to Tim, well, if you're really of the Lord, then pray that the Lord would sober us up. And Tim says, oh, okay. So he lays hands on him and says, Father, I want these two sober right now in the name of Jesus. They came down. And they looked at each other, and you know what happened? They ran, and he had to run after them. Come back here, you deserved it. Tim said, you owe it to me now, you owe it to me. And he's chasing them down, and they're freaking out because they got sober instantly. Did we lose them? No, we brought them over to Herpes. How many remember that restaurant hall, Herpes? Herpes. Wrong restaurant, no. You know what I'm talking about. Herpes. They had the big cow's head, you know. And we had, and then while we're in there, and these two young kids, they're flipping out and praising God, and one was speaking in tongues because he used to. And finally, in the restaurant, we lead some more people to the Lord and getting them baptized in the Holy Ghost right there in the restaurant.
Hallelujah.
As a matter of fact, that's where Vernie was with us, and one said he was an atheist. And I said, well, that's pretty heavy, you know, and my cousin Vern, he's a Baptist, you know, and so he's sitting there and he's saying, well, you don't want to say that to that guy, you know, you don't want him saying, and God started giving me a word of knowledge, man, the gifts of the Spirit, good evangelistic to it. And he said, this guy knows Jesus. He's not an atheist. He's a liar. He knows Jesus. And his friend's telling Vernie and me to stay away from this guy. He'll kill me. He'll shoot me. He's mean. And the Lord says, no, his grandmother raised him. Knowing Christianity. It's just that when his mother died, he blamed me. And you tell him that. Now, he's an atheist and he could shoot me. And so I said, Bernie, I thank his friend for giving me that information, but I got a word from God. I'm going over there and talk to him. And his friend goes, oh, you're crazy. And I went over there. I kneeled over and looked right in the face. And he's in the car. He said, what do you want? And I said, well, Jesus spoke to me. And you're not an atheist. You should have seen the look on his face. And I says, you know Jesus because your grandmother raised you. And when your mother died, you blamed Jesus, didn't you? You know what that kid did? Started crying. He said, you're right. And I led him right there to the Lord. And he promised me he'd get into church. This was up in Seattle. I'll tell you, the harvest is truly, is the Lord a liar or what? He's not. See, you guys, you know, going into the highways and byways, you know why God saves doctors? To reach doctors. To reach patients. You know why God saves a mechanic? To reach mechanics. God hasn't worked too well on lawyers yet, but he's working on it. You know what I mean? The Lord said he can make you a fisher of men if you want to. And that is the first and great commission.